Today's Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost. It's an important day on the church calendar. And it speaks directly into what we've experienced in the past couple weeks. In our culture and church tension. What is God's vision for the nations, plural? Vision of the nations. So let me ask you, how are we to frame up as Christians, thinking Christians, spirit-filled Christians, how are we to frame up our response to a national rededication 250-year worship gathering funded by the Washington, D.C.? How? How are we to feel and think about our president reading 2 Chronicles 7:14? If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. How am I supposed to feel about that? And he didn't read it live. He was golfing. How would you feel if I gave a sermon via video and was out on Moses Point golfing? Would you think I really meant it? It was a recording from the Bible day when he read it. Is that chronicle passage, though, is it about America? That's even the more important question. Is it about America? No, it is not about America. It is about historic Israel in their particular context. The people of God today is a global church that Jesus, the revelation of God by the Holy Spirit, formed at Pentecost. That's God's business in the world today. A diverse people from the nations, united by the Holy Spirit, from the nations, plural, of the world. It's been pointed out on podcast after podcast how much lament and confession of national sin was expressed in the National Day gathering. How much? Zero. In Nehemiah, the people of Israel gathered as a nation to rededicate as a people themselves to God. Nehemiah chapter 9. It is a gathering that is just filled with lament and admission of sin. And may I say, not necessarily their sin. They asked for sin for the past, for their fathers that they inherited and is systemically part of the way they live. Was there a national repentance toward people groups we killed to take this land? Never forget Dr. Graymont, Nyack College. She was a history professor. She went before the Supreme Court because of her expertise in Native American culture and what's happened. And boy, she could go off on that issue. Was there repentance for our enslavement of men and women and children to work that land that was stolen? Not a word or a whisper. Pentecost is not about waving an American flag at national gatherings. Pentecost is about a radical transformation that has the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' greatest words, at the center of the vision to be lived to the world, to the nations, to be lived by the church regardless of what one's particular government is up to. Pentecost is a call for the church to find its identity in the gospel of Jesus Christ for a people and not national interests of security. So here again, Numbers chapter 11, as we enter into this Pentecost day. At one time, and I'm reading from a different version, so to pull some things out, the whole earth spoke the same language. It so happened that as they moved out of the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled down. And then they said to one another, "Come, let's make bricks and fire them well." They used brick for stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city and a tower that reaches to the heavens. Let's make ourselves famous so we won't be scattered here and there across the earth." God came down to look over the city and the tower those people had built. And God took one look and said, "Oh, one people, one language. Why, this is only the first step. No telling what they'll come up with next. They'll stop at nothing. Come, we'll go down and garble their speech so they won't understand each other." And then God scattered them from there all over the world. And they had to quit building the city. That's how it came to be called Babel, because there God turned their language into Babel. From there, God scattered them all over the world. Jonathan Haidt sees us in a Babel moment in our culture. The internet initially united us with a common language. Now we are unable to recognize the same truth, the same language. Now we're cut off from our past. We in America are two countries. We're red and blue. Each group reads the Constitution differently, understands economics from opposite ends of the spectrum, while even reading history differently. We feel that fragmentation. We feel that polarization and hesitancy to express our thoughts even in a calm and reflective manner. We're scattered. We seem to have different languages than the people in our families. Chaos reigned in Genesis 11 at Babel. It reigned. But what follows is God making a covenant with Abraham. It's the next chapter. Chapter 11, Babel. Chapter 12, Abraham and Sarah. God will make a people from this infertile couple. In old age, He will make a nation out of weakness, and this will work its way to all people. All the nations will be blessed through Abraham and Sarah. That's Pentecost. Babel scattering is promised to be reversed in the call of Abraham and Sarah, and reversed at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. I remember stepping into a West African worship service as a very white American. It was easy to see who was in and who was out. Guess who was out? I was white out. Remember when you had to use white out on your computer, on your typewriters when you were tight? It was, what a pain. Now you just, yeah, anyway. They were beautifully black in. They were. I mean, their smiles, their joy, their welcome was heavenly. The music, the vibrancy, it was contagious. I didn't understand them. They didn't understand me except when my sermon was interpreted. Babel and the confusion of language was present in that midst. I had no idea if the interpreter happened to not like my message and let's change it as I was speaking. You have to trust. Yet what united us in the service, of course, was Jesus, the risen Lord. That's what united us. We were all members of the same body of Christ. And that experience did something in me, because you know what we were doing? We were living Pentecost. That was a Pentecost experience. The image of Genesis 11 is the people gather to make a name for themselves, make Babel great again. In Acts 2, the Pentecost group gather in obedience to the one called Jesus. They have no idea what is coming. Genesis 11, they build a tower to heaven. Man reaching up to God. Guess what Pentecost is? It is a downward move. The Spirit comes from above. Babel people seek to ascend to God. Pentecost people look low for God's descent and invasion into human brokenness, human weakness. Babel people gather to make a name for themselves by lifting bricks higher and higher. Jesus followers at Pentecost gather, not lifting bricks, but bending knees to the floor with empty hands lifted in prayer. They all join together, it says in Acts, constantly in prayer. They lift up empty, brickless hands in prayer. We lift up, as Carrie read this morning, we lift empty, open hands at Eucharist to receive the crushed body of Christ every week, descending into our palms. George Oliver taught me much. I walked with him through death, and he was the reason, in a really God-mysterious way, I served hospice 10 years. It's George Oliver. At his funeral, I closed with a final thought about the altars he made for the church. We have two of those we use. We can kneel at and pray in the back room. They're on the screen. And I said at the end of his funeral, we do not come to the altar to stand. We kneel and we bow. Saints know that the only way to stand strong in Jesus Christ is on their knees. The title of that message that day, that evening, was The Making of St. George. Pentecost is a bowing on our knees with empty hands experience. Pentecost is pulling together in Jesus Christ unity the scattered nations of Babel. Nations, plural, at Pentecost for the grain harvest, hear the gospel in their own language. That's really weird. From people who didn't study their own language. Now, anyone who's learned a new language or tried to, she learned, I tried. Schwil, German. One little umlaut, and I am in bad situation. Schwil, it's very human. Humid outside. Schwil, gay, homosexual. One little variation in sound, and I can't hear sound very well. I can't sing, not musical. They hear it in their own language. This is where the church gets scattered. In Jesus' unity, they get scattered. To the ends of the earth, go into all the world. God's holy land, the whole world is God's holy land. Jesus becomes the glue holding people groups together and gives a common universal vision of the world. Cultural diversity is written into the fabric of the gospel. To not like cultural diversity is to not like the Pentecost of the gospel. There's no such thing as a Christian culture. Differences in cultural perspective give us an opportunity for love and patience and unity and growth. Most of us in here would have walked out of that African service I was in. There was 500 people packed into a 250 ability to hold people tent with 100 degrees and humid, and everyone had to wear a tie and long sleeves. It was miserable, but it was joyful. At Pentecost, worlds crash into each other. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. At Pentecost, heaven and earth collide, and here we get all of this weird experience. And I say it that way on purpose. Tom Holland is a British historian, and he will tell you, I'm a Christian, oh, maybe 20% of the time. And he's serious about that. One of the things that is just his writing and studying Western history in his book Dominion, but he also had this cancer experience where he couldn't get in to see doctors and it was bad, and it looked like he was going to have to wait a long time, and he went to Mass with his wife, who's a Catholic, and he sat there, and off to the side was a statue of Mary, and he's sitting there, and he's worried, and he looked up, and he thought, well, what do I have to lose? And he went over and knelt, and he prayed. And he said, I can't explain it, but within hours, things started happening. And everything worked out. He did have cancer. His words are very important to us, and I want us to hear them. So follow this, please. I will read it slowly. I see no point in Christian preachers just recycling the kind of stuff you can get from every kind of soft liberal counseling, because everyone is giving us that. If I want that, I'll get it from a liberal democratic counselor. If you are a Christian, you think the entire fabric of the cosmos, of the world, was ruptured when by some strange singularity, someone who is God and man sets everything on its head in a massive singularity that is at the very heart of all things. If you don't believe that, it seems to me you are not a confessional Christian. So if you believe that, it should also be possible to dwell on the other weird stuff that traditionally comes as part of the Christian package. It seems to me that there's a deep anxiety about that, almost a sense of embarrassment. Oh, Jesus was really a nice guy, a nice man. But no, it's a bit more than that. It's stranger and it's weirder. Think of the imagery we get at Pentecost when we read this story. Fire. I always think of Joel Sonnenberg when I think of fire. We grew up, we got married. Joel was part of our college community. His dad was a professor. Happened in New York. Amazing man. He was burned over 90% of his body as a toddler, only because his diaper was so soaked in the car was that part of his body protected. He lost his hands, his toes. He's an amazing gospel minister, amazing. Preaches about God's grace in truly the midst of hell's fire. And he's dedicated to riding the wind of the Holy Spirit to spread the fire of God's presence in the world. And here he is pictured with his three kids and his wife, who's a medical doctor. They met in Venezuela. We all experienced fire in good and bad ways. We've all been warmed by a fire. Joel knows the bad ways. I mean, we've had minor burns on our fingers or our cheeks from curling irons, because we've dabbled too close to what's too hot. And yet, let us remember that fire is really an image given at Pentecost. It's Pentecostal. Even though it's not the image of a fireplace. A fireplace, a wood stove, is a contained, controlled fire. But with Pentecost, we get the reality of wind with the fire. A violent wind with the fire. And it didn't fill the landscape. The wind comes just into that house, into that gathering. It wasn't out there. All of a sudden, we got the hurricane going on in here. Weird, isn't it? And the wind blows into the house with tongues of fire. And then it lands on the prayers. That's weird. The wind's blowing, and there's tongues of fire, and they just land on all the people. Wind and fire means a spreading to the world. Go into all the world. Pentecost, fire, Holy Spirit, wind. And you don't get to control any of it. And what does wind do to fire? It spreads it. We should understand this. Fires become more and more a part of our afraid of community. I mean, California this week has worried about fire and wind weaving together, causing the spread of destruction. Fire plus wind equals destruction. In ancient Israel, the temple was the place the fire was kept. It was the place heaven and earth intersected. It was where the danger of the divine could be contained in a particular spot, like a wood stove. And with Pentecost, we become the temple where the fire of the Holy Spirit lives, and we become spirit-fired people. Pentecost says tongues of fire. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And when we hear the word tongue, we think of speech. The Spirit sets free to speak of Jesus. Fire's a sign of the presence of God. I think of Zampier's 1610 painting of Moses at the burning bush. Fire. God talks from the burning bush. Moses is told to go and speak for God's people. Use your tongue, Moses. Speak for me. But Moses resists because, you know, he gets tongue-tied. He needs some Pentecost tongues of fire. One of the questions to ask ourselves this morning is, how Moses are we like? He was tongue-tied. He stood before the fire of God and used his tongue-tiedness as an excuse to not go. He needed the wind of the Spirit to blow the fire of God into him so he had courage to speak, to witness, to tell of God's goodness. And the question should be, how about us? It was a pillar of fire that led the people. Fire through the wilderness at night gives light. And then the writer of the Hebrew, he directs us and he says, your God is a consuming fire. And yet Jesus uses fire of Gehenna as a metaphor for hell. The trash burning outside in the dump of the city, day and night, fire. Consuming fire, God. Consuming fire, hell. Maybe there's a connection. Maybe there's a connection. If I make my bed in the depths, in hell, in Sheol, you are there. Really? The Song of Solomon in chapter 8, verse 6, it connects fire with God's love. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy as fierce as the grave. Its loves are flashes of fire, the very flame of God. John the Baptist promised Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. The picture of the Holy Spirit coming is wind and fire. Wind blows and the fire spreads. It is no longer contained. Think world. The fire lands on each and sends them out in all directions with fire in their chest. The temple is no longer made with hands, but with our human flesh. We are the temple of God. The wind of life blows and the fire is spread. Being a Pentecostal people, being a Pentecost people, being a fire and wind people means we are opening ourselves up more and more to the Spirit of Christ coming into our lives. And that means we're not going to be in control. What are signs that we are Spirit people? Well, we pray for love when confronted by someone we would rather snub. We beg for joy in the midst of life's difficult battles. We petition for peace in the middle of relational wars. We ask Christ for his spirit of patience when we are at our wits' end. We seek the Spirit's wisdom so our words are gentle when we would momentarily love and feel so good to be harsh. We were motivated to kindness, giving people the benefit of the doubt without jumping to hypothetical conclusions. We determine in Holy Spirit power to be faithful when walking away would be easier. We pray for grace to confess our failures, owning the consequences of our sin. You see, at the Tower of Babel, the people said, "Come, let us make bricks and fire them well. Burn them well." They were in control of the fire. Pentecost fire is the giving up of control and trusting by faith the God who descends in Jesus Christ and in the Pentecostal Spirit. It's an ongoing, daily, moment by moment living in dependence upon God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.